So we're going to open up our Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 1. So John 1, reading from verse 19 to verse 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Now then, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." We begin today with a question: who are you? Who are you? And this can immediately generate within us all sorts of reflections and thoughts. Who are you? I suppose, first of all, we could think very positive thoughts about ourselves. And that's normally what we try to do, I think, when people ask us, "Who are you?" We try to say the best about us. We try to cover over the cracks and the difficulties in our lives. After all, isn't it true that when somebody says, "Who are you?" it's just the same as, "How are you?" They don't actually want to know the difficulties. Is that right? What they want to know is the good thing. So as soon as we hear the question, "Who are you?" and if I was to pick on just two or three of you this morning and say, "Well, tell us who you are," I suppose we'd think very quickly about, okay, what are the things that define me, the positive things? Perhaps my family, perhaps my parents, what my dad or mum did for a job, where I went to school, my education, how qualified I am. Perhaps we want to say something about our faith. Perhaps we want to say something about our influence or our status. These are very positive things that even now you'll be thinking about and thinking, well, if Ed does pick on me, what would I say? You know, positive things, surely I would say, "Who are you?" There were men who were sent to John the Baptist with the question, "Who are you? Tell us who you are. We are curious about you and we want to know, who are you?" But of course, there can also be a negative that takes over in our hearts, in our lives, when we are asked the question, "Who are you?" Because sometimes we find that we are defined by negative things. We are defined most often the negative. If the negative defines us, it is because of things that people have said to us, or very difficult experiences that we've gone through and we feel a failure through those experiences. And these are not the things that immediately perhaps come to mind in terms of an answer. They're probably racing around your head, but you're not going to speak them out straight away. But the things that have been said to you in your life, negative things. "You're thick. You're not educated enough. You're the wrong size. You're fat. You're thin. You're short. Aren't you tall? These are the kind of things that may be negatives for us, and we don't want to mention them. Things that were said to us about experiences we had, attempts we made to stand up, to be more truly ourselves. And perhaps, you know how sometimes people say things and it comes across so cuttingly, and we hear the spirit of that which spoke the words. Not maybe the words they said, but words of criticism, words that cut us up. When we're asked the question, who are you? These things are all charging around our heads, positive and negative. When the men come to John the Baptist and they ask the question, who are you? Tell us who you are. And eventually they have to say, well, tell us, give us an answer, because we've got to go back and tell those who've sent us who you are. They reveal something about themselves. They reveal that they are already curious about this man, John. That's why they've been sent to him. That's why the Pharisees who come say, are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Are you the one who was promised? There is a curiosity factor already built into the question, who are you? Not just a throwaway, who are you? I'm not really interested, but a curiosity. Who are you? Tell me something about you. There's something about you that's got me wondering. And I wonder for us today, in terms of our journey of following Jesus, our journey of seeking to be more like Jesus, both in our deeds and our words, I wonder, would we create, and do we create, that kind of curiosity in others? Now, the questions that we may be asked may not be straightforward as, who are you? It may be, why do you do that? Why are you so kind? Why are you so generous with your forgiveness? But nonetheless, I wonder, do we generate that kind of curiosity? Who are you? Of course, that is immediately answered with, I am. John the Baptist is able to say, I am. What does he say? And if we look down at our passage, we see the answer that he gives. In verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. This is how we begin every answer, I suppose. Who are you? Whether it generates positive thoughts or negative thoughts, whether the question has been asked just in a glib way, or whether the question has been asked because people are curious about us, because we are so devoted to following Jesus, because we have that rhythm of prayer and reflection, of digging deep and feeding upon God's word, there is something being generated, created in us that creates that curiosity. Who are you? And the response, of course, I am. What is it that you actually say? When the question's asked, it just whizzes around our heads. What is it that you say in answer? Is it the positive that comes out? Is it the negative? Is it perhaps a bit of both? Or is it something that's not even true? But because of your low self-esteem, you say something very disparaging. Do you do that? You say something disparaging about yourself. I am. What defines you? What defines you? How would you answer the question today? What defines you? And of course, I suppose there are different answers for different occasions, different contexts. You know, if we're in church, we'll answer in one way. If we're in an interview, we'll answer in another way. If we're at work with clients, we'll answer in another way. Who are you? I'm fascinated by the fact that John makes the answer in verse 23. I've just read it. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John's answer has been created by his awareness of who God has said he is. Do we get that? John's answer is to do with who God has said that he is. Isaiah, we read it in Isaiah 40, spoke of one who would come. In Isaiah 40 begins, comfort, comfort ye, my people. Jerusalem are struggling, but God promises he's going to send one to bring comfort and encouragement, who's going to wash them clean, make them all new. And somewhere in John's past, this word has been spoken into him, into his heart and his soul, and there's no getting away from it for him. And he's aware, I am that one. I am the one calling out in the desert, make a straight way for the Lord. He is defined by that. And this defining of John by who God says he is has taken over his whole life. He has gone out into the desert, into the wilderness. He's dressed in the most uncomfortable coat. And he eats locusts and honey. His understanding of who he is has taken over everything that he is. And then we read that John comes out of the wilderness proclaiming just what he understood the prophet was talking about. Proclaiming to the people, repent. God is with you. He's going to restore you. He's going to change you and transform you. John's understanding of who he is has been defined by who God says that he is. Now, who is it that God has said you are? Who has God said that you are? I could step back and go, okay, let's go back to the first question. Let's go back to the first question and ask again, who are you? I have to go back a bit further. Who are you? Now, we could answer positively, we could answer negatively, we could answer disparagingly about ourselves. But if we answered, who does God say that I am? How would you now answer? How would you now answer? Who are you? Who has God said that you are? And here's the most difficult thing. Which answer do you believe? Which answer do you believe? Do you believe the negative story about yourself? Do you believe the positive story? Do you believe the disparaging story? Do you believe God's story about yourself? We all know and are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, the young man who leaves his father and his elder brother, demanding his inheritance, goes off to a far-off land, and he returns full of shame and impenitence. I am not worthy. I was a son. I had everything at my feet, but I have blown it all. There is such shame for that young man as he returns home to his father, and he's got his speech prepared. His father runs out to meet him, and even as his father throws his loving fatherly arms around him, the son wants to make his speech. Why? Because who are you? Who I am is, Father, I have failed you. I have blown it. I had everything. I am not worthy anymore. This was who the young son had come to believe he was. But what does the father say? What does God say? You are my son. He took the ring and put it on his finger, the sign of sonship, put sandals on his feet, cloak around him. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a celebration because this is my son who was lost and he's returned. Which story would that young man believe? Would he believe his own story or would he believe God's story? And the elder son who'd been there all the while, hears the commotion because of this party. I don't know if any of you have to suffer because of parties from neighbours and music turned up too loud. And he goes round and says, come on, Dad, you've killed the fatted calf because this loser has come home. He doesn't deserve anything. He's wasted it all. I've been here all the time. You've never done this for me. I'm deserving in some way because I've been here. I've been faithful. And that was the elder son's story. Who are you? This is who I am. I'm faithful and true. I've been here. I've never given up on anybody. And the father says, my son, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. Come in. Come in. What would the elder son do? Would he stay with the, no, I'm sticking out here. This is who I am. This is what defines me. Or would he go in believing what the Father, what God says about him? You're my son and everything I have is yours. And the reason I put up this picture here of I am loved. I am loved. Is that what we can say? I am loved. I'm loved by God with an everlasting love. So who are you? Positive, negative, disparaging? What's your answer? After all those thoughts go round in your mind, what is it you say? I am loved. What is it that God says about you? I love you. Your shame, that's wiped away. You're forgiven. You're forgiven for everything you've done wrong. There is a new start for you. Come, my son, my daughter, and receive blessing from me. But that's not the end. That's not the end. Who are you? I am defined by God. But then the final aspect is this. He is the one. Those who come to question John, they ask him, first of all, who are you? Elijah, one of the prophets, somebody we should be expecting. We're not sure. You don't fit into any category. We fully understand. John has a clear understanding. This is who God has said I am. I am the one who's calling in the wilderness, make a straight path for the Lord. But as they push him, who are you? What does he do? He says, he is the one. You ask me who I am, but the point is this, he is the one. Who are you? Tell me about yourself. I could, but he's the one. He turns and begins to talk about Jesus. Verse 26, I baptize you with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. The next day, we're told John saw Jesus. Look, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. I saw the Spirit come down out of heaven and descend as a dove. And remain on him. He is the one. Now, spent time thinking about who are you? Spent time thinking about I am. What is it that defines you? What would you say? But you know, if we cannot truly and freely and easily turn from that question and our definition of ourselves and say, he's the one. He's the one. If we can't do that, then I would challenge all of us this morning to paying deeper attention to Jesus to a more engaged engagement, if you can have that, with Jesus, with his life, with his teachings, that we might be set free and we might know that true deep sense of I am defined by who God says I am. I am loved, I am everlasting love. Look at him. He is the one. There are many instances in Scripture where people look at Jesus, who point to Jesus. May that be true for us, that we turn and say, look, he's the one. He's the one. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me, really. He's the one I follow. He's the one I learn from. He's the one who has caused me to define myself in the way that I do. He is the answer to my questions. He is the end from my beginning. He is the light in my darkness. He is the one. Today, if we're asked, who are you? I am. But he's the one. Maybe we can all say that. It's about him. It's about Jesus, the one who truly defines us. And we're going to pause right there and we're going to pray for a moment. Let's just be in prayer, and just if you've got your eyes closed, just keep them closed. Just have this sense of a boat being set free from its anchorage. And just the sense that this morning, it may be that for one or two and for more, there has been that sense of what God has said, what God has done, is kind of shake us free of where we've been anchored. And we're now kind of a bit adrift. The temptation is just to say, hang on, this is not how life should be. I should be anchored just there. But God has set you free from that. It might be in our hearts we're going, oh no, I can't accept what God is saying because I don't know what the answer is. Because I'm like that boat that's adrift. But it may be that right now there is a time, this is an opportunity for us to take a fresh look, both ourselves and God, and ask him to blow with his spirit, to blow us in a new direction, a new understanding of who we are, of who Jesus is, a new devotion to him, and not easily slide back to where we were. So if that is for you, just receive it. It's easy to go back. It's difficult to be adrift for a while, waiting on God. It may be that this morning we need to determine whoever we are, however we define ourselves, how freely do we say he's the one. And it may be that we need to come back to the beginning and say, no, I am a follower of Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us, each one of us, in being your followers, to follow you each step that you guide us, to take upon our lives the values that you taught, the kindness and mercy and love and generosity that you showed to us. In Jesus' name, amen.